there is something for doing right and following righteousness all the time. It will provide you a testimony. If you do right, you have a rock and a place to stand on. If you don't do right, you have no place to stand. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our common faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that this evening you'll give us illumination in your word. Father, that you'll shed light with the Holy Spirit. Father, let our minds understand and see, and Father, apply the word of God to our lives in ways we have not done before now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when my dad had his last stroke, and I saw him, and he had just driven about 15 miles, and I talked to him for a few minutes, and I knew that he was not right. First thing I did was wondered how he managed to drive that far, and then what we were going to do about it. He was resistant about going to the hospital, and Steve and Paul and myself showed up at his house and told him he was going to the hospital and we were going to take him, and we drove him down to the hospital in Cleveland. I went back with him into the emergency room and sat with him, and a doctor came in, and the doctor dismissed me. I walked outside the door and stayed right there. I listened to the doctor quiz him for a while. The doctor asked him his mom's name. He had nothing. Where he was born. Ask him my mom's name. He was so confused and troubled. I was trying to maintain a sense of dignity and control. And I saw my dad in a way there that I never really wanted to. About 6 or 8 months later, I accompanied my mom and dad to the hospital to see the neurosurgeon. And I drove. One of the points of why I was there was to talk with the neurosurgeon about whether he should drive anymore. The neurosurgeon brought out a paper that looked like an X-ray, and it showed a picture of my dad's brain. And it was about size to life, so he showed this picture, his head's there, and then there's a spot in his head this big. And it's black, and he's pointing at it, and he's saying, "This is gone." He asked my dad some questions, and he had recovered significantly in his function. What had happened is his brain has started routing around that area instead of hitting it and bouncing off like a traffic jam. My dad answered, and they talked for a while, and the neurosurgeon looks at him, looks at the picture, and said, "I cannot believe this is your brain. I can't believe you don't have more deficits than you do have." He said, "How is this your brain, and you're as normal as you are sitting in front of me?" In effect, that's what he was saying. We talked and we discussed and decided that my dad could drive. We walked out into the parking lot. I got in the back seat of the car. And my dad got in the driver's seat and drove us home. Now, inside that big part of his brain that's gone, there's a lot of memories. There's some of his personality. There's some of his past. There's some of his childhood memories. There's some things that are gone there that are never going to be restored until perhaps our new body. And then the Lord's going to make it so all former things are passed away. We're not going to remember all the pain and sorrow of this life. We're going to focus on our Savior. Inside that portion of his brain was something we would call a filter. Where we think something and we stop and go, oh, I better not say that. Couldn't say no. They called his house to sell windows. He bought windows. I canceled the order and everything, but they called and they called to sell him carpet. He bought carpet. You not only can you not drive, you better not answer the phone anymore either. I'm not saying any of that to make fun of my dad, because this isn't fun. I'm saying that a functioning part of him that was very important was lost. And has difficulty continuing on without it. I'll call Steve and I'll say, how's Dad? And Steve will say, man, Dad's had some really good days and he's been really sharp. And when he's there, he's really there. But every once in a while, he's not there. And he's really not there. Lord, you're dealing with this. It's not easy. Now, he has some special excuses. After his stroke, when he would talk before a group of people, I would pray the whole time. And you know what I was praying? God, help him not to say something that's going to hurt these people. Help not to say something to some people that might not understand his situation where he causes harm or damage. First time he came out here and he stood up and wanted to say something to the church. I'm like, oh man, what is he going to say? This is all very personal and private to me. And I wouldn't say it without a good reason. The Bible talks about keeping our mouth. It talks about the tongue in James. We're going to go there. It says it's set on fire of hell. We say, thank God that I don't have a stroke and I haven't lost that part of my brain. But I'm going to say to you tonight that at some points in time, you have lost that part of your brain for a few minutes. And husbands say things to wives or children or friends that are just horrible. Wives say things, children say things to their parents that are just unconscionable and unspeakable. Now, it's one thing to have it permanently removed by a trauma to the body. It's another thing to have it removed temporarily by sin. You ever said some words, and oh, how I wish I could get that back. I'd like to restate that. I'd like to strike that from the record. A guard upon the lips is a guard upon the soul. It's been said that we have two ears and one mouth, and it'd be a good idea for us to do twice as much listening as speaking. In James, it tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I know someone will be quick to point out, if you've said it, you might as well, or if you've thought it, you might as well have said it. There is some truth to that spiritually. However, the consequences of thinking something and the consequences of saying it are far different. If you think it, it's affecting you. If you say it, it affects everyone. The things I think we'll wish that we'd said more are not things to assert our rights or our position, but things to say, I love you. Things that draw us closer to people, not things that set up walls and hold us apart from one another. The Bible clearly tells us that lots of words, there's lots of sin. That there's foolishness in a lot of words. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that reframeth his lips is wise. Sometimes we just get too comfortable. Sometimes we think up something that is just too cute not to say. We think up something and it's so clever, but it's a little crude. Or it's a little unkind, but we've got to go ahead and say it, and we'll lose the filter that we should have. Obviously, we're going to have the filter of just good common sense. We should have the filter of manners. We should have the filter of just having some social graces and being civilized. But we should also have the filter of a conscience, and as Christians, the filter of the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs 12 and verse 13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. There is something for doing right and following righteousness all the time. It will provide you a testimony. If you do right, you have a rock and a place to stand on. If you don't do right, you have no place to stand. You ever been somewhere around somebody and their behavior and their language bothered you? Maybe it embarrassed you? You know, I, as a young man coming up, had this idea that there was a certain set of etiquette when everyone's there, and then there was a certain etiquette when it was just the guys. And I thought that that was okay until I watched a young Christian hurt by a bunch of Christian guys getting together and being crude and not being Christian. And God convicted me about my double standard. A lot of things I believe the Lord has helped me and taught me with. I know if I see something and there's no children supposed to go, and I don't mean because it's just an adult event or something, but because maybe there's going to be things there that aren't fit for children. I've just decided that that's not fit for me either. There's things that I don't want to hear my kids say. I remember when we had really, really young children. Now they're just young. They're not really, really young. But I watched them. We're in Kmart. You guys might remember Kmart. It's like an old American thing, but it's kind of passed on pretty much. Say, wait, there's Kmart. But we're in Kmart, and a person in the next aisle, and something happened. They trembled or stumped or stubbed their toe, and they yelled, "Oh, shoot!" Zane's about this big riding in the cart, and he heard that new word exclaimed with a lot of energy, and next thing you know, Zane's sitting there this big, and he's going, "Oh, shoot!" He wants to try out this new, powerful word that he heard at Kmart. Thank God it wasn't something else. Amen? Our children, our apples, do not fall far from the tree. And when we see our children exercising something that is a thing that we decide is a character trait or an integrity or a virtue in our lives, and we go, "Oh, yes! They're doing the same thing I do. They think the same thing about that. Woohoo!" And when we see our children making the same mistake we make, there's no woohoo about it. When we see our children using some of the phrases and the words that we use, some of the negativism, some of the wrong thing, say, "Lord, lay a guard upon my lips. Let me think twice before I say something." He said several times during the Civil War that Lincoln had written letters to different generals to just tell them how they bungled everything. And he decided after a few days that they already knew, and he took the letter out and burned it. That would do no good for them. Sometimes the things that we have to say, someone's already figured it out for themselves, and there's no extra benefit there. In a multitude of words, there's going to be carelessness and sin. How many of you still have your appendix? How many have them out? Oh, Cleon, you just lost yours. Let me see. Most of us have our appendix. I remember Zach was in the hospital about 3 days when he had his out. Cleon, you were in the hospital 2 days or a day and a half, right? A little tougher than Zach, I guess. But he was...
They did it different
then. Yeah. Got that stitch like a football on his belly. And I just take one little slice and... Yeah, he's still tougher than Zach. Why do some of us have our appendix and some of us don't? You just decide to get yours taken out? You just decide to get it taken out?
I was throwing up.
You had a problem? Zach, why'd you have yours taken out? It's hurting? It's a body type filter, and it gets plugged up and it backs up with poison. If you don't take it out, it's going to explode and you have poison all over the inside of you, and you're a good candidate for septic poison. Cut somebody open and scrape out their insides to get all that poison and junk out, and it's sewn back up David Livingston in Africa. His appendix blew up. Who wishes they had theirs out instead of having it left back inside? You wish you had yours out, Megan? You always wanted to have it in a jar. They don't give it. They don't give it to you. No, they steal everything they take out at the hospital. I already checked with the doctors. You can't get it back. Every once in a while you can get your gallstones, but other than that, they take it. Right, Lori? So, it's taken out because something didn't work, but it's far better just to keep and have everything working right. And here with the tongue, it is so much better to speak kindness and to say things right and to be at peace with everybody than to give apologies and try to make things right and build some bridges back. In Psalms 39:1, it says, "And I said, I will take heed to my ways. I will sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Well, the wicked is before me." In Proverbs 21:23, and I remember writing this in school about 50 times one time. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Jesus Christ is the judge, and he is going to bring every word into judgment. Those things that we thought we got away with, or we said maybe in our home or by ourselves, every word in Matthew 12:36-37, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Look with me in James, first of all, in chapter 1. I haven't had a whole lot of experience with horses, but my wife did. And really, a horse is a very intelligent animal, but they're kind of dependent on man in a lot of ways once they're domesticated. And it used to be that nothing but horse and buggies and people riding horses, and then somebody came up with a few different ways, a steam car, they had an early electric car, and of course the internal combustion engine. Now, they didn't discover the muffler the same time they discovered the internal combustion engine. So, one day in a town, all the horses and buggies and everything was like, and you could hear the chink chink of the different parts of the harnesses. And next thing you know, through town comes this thing going about 15 or 10 miles an hour. And it's the loudest thing that anybody's ever heard in the whole town. And horses are already nervous. They put the blinders on them so they can't see what's here and here, so they won't jump into shadows. Horses are kind of a little temperamental. They will get spooked and just take off running and running until they think they're safe, and then they'll stop. It's been a big danger. So with the advent of these vehicles, the automobile coming through town, every horse, and they just like spooked and went crazy, and they had to slowly get used to the noise of the engine or the car, the automobile. One of the ways that horses are controlled is they've got a piece of metal that goes to the back of their mouth, past their teeth, where their gums are, and the rider has reins attached to that bit, and there's a few different types of bits. I read the story of Black Beauty, and when he was trained in Black Beauty, he would dip the bit in maple syrup so that every time the horse would get used to taking that bit, and he was getting a little treat of syrup. And he developed a good positive connotation with the bit. So every time he was ready to get saddled up and everything, he would take the bit, open his mouth for it really good. Now, Some horses would just clench down lockjaw. Like, they knew the bit meant that they were going to go out and work and they were going to ride, and they were like, we'd rather go back out to the pasture today, and they would just clamp down. Or another thing horses would do is that bit's back there, and they'd somehow, with their lips or their mouth, they'd flick it forward a little, and they would bite it with their teeth. And now the guy holding the reins, he has no control at all. If a horseman handles that all right, it's very humane and very good for the horse and the rider. And anything can be abused. But if a horse got the bit in its teeth, boom, it would be off to the races. There's no pulling back on the reins and stopping the horse. There's no going to the left or to the right. The Bible talks about putting a bit in our mouth to control our mouth. We need that bit of loving God. We need that bit of Christian maturity. We need that extra measure of control. In James 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You can undo a whole lot of witnessing, and you can undo a whole lot of testimony, and you can undo a whole lot with just a couple of words one time. And you can send someone away with the impression, if that's how Christians are, I don't want to be a Christian. In Psalms 141:3, it says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We'll look in James chapter 3. And we find the most that the scripture has to say about the tongue here in one place. Let me just read down through here, and I'll stop and make a couple of comments about what the Word of God is saying here. We've got just a couple points. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Sometimes the bit that we need to bridle our tongue is a little bit of the love of God. In verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven to fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a small member, but it can get going, and it can gain an upper hand, and it can control the whole body. We'd like to say that the dog is wagging the tail, not the tail is wagging the dog. We look here, we say that with a little bit, they turn the whole horse, and they could turn in circles, and they take a little helm and a little udder, and they steer the whole ship. Now, it's not easy to steer a ship, and especially with all the different currents, but it's able to be done. The tongue, a small but important member, can control the whole body. In James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. We've already mentioned that most people, I believe, all of us here have done damage with our tongue. It's not just that we can say the wrong thing. It's that our tongue is a member that can defile our whole body. It's set on fire of hell. We need God's help if Mr. Lindsay set up shop in the back, and he got the sharpest knife he could get out of the kitchen, set up out there on the butcher block, offered to cut off anybody's tongue that came back there. I'm sure the only person to get in line would be Mrs. Lindsay. It's because she loves him so much she'd want to support him. Right, Mrs. Lindsay? Okay, it'd be Brother Ed because he's a good friend. Right, Brother Ed?
No, not that good a friend.
Is anybody going to take Mr. Lindsay up on his service? It's interesting because, you know, the Bible tells us clearly that a word well spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And that the lips of the righteous shall feed many. There is a corrupt communication and there is a just communication. And if we all took and cut our tongues out, who's going to communicate with someone else the blessings of the gospel, Jesus Christ? We say, this tongue must be controlled. Because no one's willing to take Mr. Lindsay up and just get rid of it. We need God's help to fight this fire set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpent and of things of the sea is tamed and can be and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You ever seen a thing where somebody has a pet lion? And boom, they show a picture and they're sitting in their living room with their pet lion. Or there they are and their lion has run up to them and it's got its hands on their shoulders. And it's fascinating. But then there's a story about, the guys in Las Vegas, and they had these tigers, and boom, all of a sudden one day something went wrong with one of the tigers. We cannot forget that it is a wild animal. There's a guy that had a rattlesnake, and he'd feed the rattlesnake from his hand a piece of bread every day. He got away with feeding that rattlesnake again and again and again and again. And one day there was a noise and he twitched and the snake got nervous. And he don't feed the rattlesnake anymore. The rattlesnake gave back something to him. We got to remember that a wild animal is a wild animal. Amen? And they might look tame, but they're still a wild animal. Down here in Oregon, south of us, there's a farm where they did rescue for mountain lions or cougars. And one of the workers that got extremely familiar and over time and had invested and had a couple years of contact on a regular basis with these animals had been in and done this, and they had a protocol where two people were supposed to work together, and she went out in a pinch and it was just her, and she went in there and she don't feed those mountain lions anymore. She lost her respect for the danger that she was dealing with because of familiarity. And you might think that you got things under control. But you're a couple words away from not being in control. And that fire gets burning. And it can get the best of you very, very easily. We look and say, oh, why would a child been treated very well and all of a sudden one day they utter out, I hate you, to their parents? Where in the world did that come from? The tongue set on fire of hell. Do not let this beast out of its cage. You let down your guard spiritually. You let down your guard mentally. You let down your guard with your conscience. And you will say things you never thought you'd say. And you won't be in control anymore. You'll be along for the ride. Remember the woman on the Nile that went for a ride with a crocodile? She had a big smile on her face when she left. When they came back, the woman was inside and the smile was on the crocodile. You will get eaten up. By sin in the flesh. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth cursing and blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be. We should have a consistent message. We should remember that our message will be judged. Over in Central Washington, a fellow was feeding his horses, Danny Anderson. A 5-foot rattler slithered into his barn there. Anderson and his 27-year-old son, Benjamin, pinned the snake down with the irrigation pipe, cut its head off with a shovel. After they got the head cut off, they felt real safe. A few strikes and the head was off, and it landed over under the pickup truck. Anderson reached down to pick up the head. It raised up, flipped backwards, and bit his finger. He thought he was safe. He had to shake hard to get it off of his hand. They took a 30-minute trip to the hospital in Richland. He received a series of 6 shots and a venom. Turns out that a snake can strike even for an hour after its head's cut off. He said, if there's ever another rattlesnake on our property, I'm sure that I'll kill it just like I did that one, but we'll grab the shovel, dig a hole, and throw it in it. We're not going to mess around getting too comfortable. He let his guard down for a minute because he felt safe. Beware. Beware. Doth the fountain send forth of the same place sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Or either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh? We segment things out. And we know times when we were nice and we were pleasant and we were helpful and we were friendly. And then we all know some times when we got angry and we got a little nasty and a little unkind and unfriendly. Downright horrible. We think, well, during these times I was good and during these times I was bad. God's going to take and he's going to judge us on the whole, we like to separate it out. There's all that on that side, and there's all that on that side, and I just love the view over here. God's going to look at everything. Remember the persuasion of him that called a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You can taint your testimony. You can damage friendships. You can destroy relationships. You can do a whole bunch of tearing down in a big hurry. And after a devastating fire burns through most things, they're leveled, raised to the ground. Set that watch about your tongue.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.